Psalms chapter 18 is the fourth longest Psalms in the Bible. It has 50 verses. The book of Psalms is a poetic literature. It means it contains many images, metaphors, or figure of speech. It appeals to our heart and our emotions to convince us. You know, that's the purpose of Psalms. Now, that doesn't mean it's not true. It goes that way. You know, just like, you know, your boyfriend or your girlfriend telling you how much he or she loves you. Sometimes they say many, many things, but actually all it means is, I like you, I want to marry you. And that's how the book of Psalms is. It uses many words to convey a simple message. So we need to guard ourselves in taking everything literally and overinterpret every word. And I say that so that you will understand the way I teach the book of Psalms. It uses many parallels, several lines teaching the same thing. So let's begin with a quick review of what we have covered so far last week. These Psalms actually started with a context or historical background. And I'm using the NIV version. This one started with an introduction. It says, for the director of music of David, if you notice the introduction is right there. The first line for the director of music tells you that this phrase implies that this psalm is very popular and was being used for congregational singing or public worship. I can almost guarantee you that when David wrote this psalm, he did not write that introduction there. It was added later as the church or the congregation or the public worship start using this book of Psalms. So he has an instruction to the music director, and it also tells you the background of the Psalms. Now, like I said last week, this Psalms has a copy recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 22. So if you open your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 22, you will see Psalms chapter 18 there. It's a little different because it was not copied word for word. Okay? It was a little different, but it's practically the same. David recited these Psalms in giving thanks to God's protection of his life from all his enemies from the time he was just a soldier until he became one of the greatest king of Israel. So that was this psalm. This psalms supposedly was recited by David. Probably he wrote this earlier, and probably he rewrote them later on at the end of his life and recited this. The purpose of this psalm is to give thanks to God. Now, if you remember Psalms chapter 17, the one we studied before this, David was praying for protection from King Saul. And it was mentioned here, the hand of Saul and the other enemies of David. So in summary, this Psalms was a thanksgiving psalm of the king for God protecting him from death. Saul was trying to kill him according to Psalm 17, and God protected him. So David started Psalms 18 with a prayer of praise, the first three verses right there. It's a prayer of praise. We covered that last week. The language implies an intimate personal relationship exists between him and God. That is very important. And that is something that every Christian should have. Without a personal relationship with God, all you have is religion. And religion doesn't save people. It probably make you good looking or make you good things, but it doesn't save you. This makes David's prayer so much more personal, and it gives him confidence that God will listen to him. Amen. If you have a personal relationship with God, your prayer, when you pray, you have more confidence that God hears you. Amen. Like I said last week, Christians who pray to God in time of trouble for help and feel like they are calling 911 is not what prayer to God means for God's children. And a lot of people, I can tell you that, guaranteed, especially many Christians, when they pray to God, they feel like they're calling 911. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. God answers our prayer not merely out of obligation, but because He loves us very much. Amen. That should end the sermon. That should make us happy and go home and have fun for the whole week. That God hears our prayer because God loves us. Amen. And God loves you. And God cares for you. You know, God loves you even though you don't love yourself. Amen. I know that. I know that for a fact. That God loves you even though you have given up loving yourself. David continued in verses 4 to 19, and that's what we will cover this morning. It is another section of the Psalms. David here recited in very powerful imageries the deliverance of God in response to our prayer. This section started with David's description of his problem with his enemies, recorded in chapter 4, verse 5. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Now in verse 4 to 5, David explained, you will notice how the parallel, David explained that he was entangled, he was overwhelmed, he was coiled around, and he was confronted with what? With death, with destruction, with grave, and with death. Now notice how each, all those four lines tells you exactly the same thing. These are four parallel lines and they have similar meaning. They are not explaining four different kinds of problem of David, but they are actually highlighting the emphasis of David's problem. What was David's problem? Helplessness and death. That is the problem. It means David's life was in danger and he is bound and cannot do anything about it. Death was right there before him and he is completely helpless. That's David's problem. And then verse 6 tells us two very important principles why David survived these deadly events of his life and now able to sing thanksgiving to God. There's two principles, if you will read it carefully, verse 6. There's two principles that God will make a difference in your life. Number one, David prayed. Amen. David prayed. He said, I called to the Lord, I cried to my God. Like what I said last week, for David, praying is like calling to his father or mother for help. Someone who will do everything to protect him because that person loves him and cares for him very much and has a plan for his life. Amen. That's why you pray. That's why we pray to God. Because God loves us and because God cares for us and God has a plan for our life. He has a purpose. And that's why we're not scared. That's why we are confident that we are in trouble. We can come to God and pray for help. Amen. God is not something that we made up as an imagination to make us feel good. God exists and God cares for us and He loves us. Second, according to these verses, God heard. Did you hear that? God heard, paid attention, or responded to David's prayer. The parallel line made this clear. You know, there's two lines again. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Again, those lines are parallel. It tells you the same thing. And the emphasis is very clear. Images that God paid attention when David prayed. This verse I would consider one of the most important verses in the Psalms. That's what makes these Psalms very important. If this event did not happen, there is no Psalms chapter 18. Amen. If David did not pray and God did not answer his prayers, There's no need for us to study the book of Psalms chapter 18. That's what made the difference. David prayed, and God answered his prayers. Without a doubt, all of us want God to help us in our times of need. Amen. We have a need, and we want God to answer our need. Not only that we want God to answer our needs, we actually expect God to help us in times of our need. This verse reminded us that we expect God to help us. God, on the other hand, expects us to pray. Amen. God expects us to pray. Now, I want to tell this to you also. As many as the people in America confess that they believe in God, and as many as the people in America confess that they go to church, there are really probably, this is just my opinion, probably very few who really pray. I can tell you this, probably the most difficult thing that you can do as a Christian is really pray. Now, how many this week, this last 5 days, you spend time at least 15 minutes on your own in prayer? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass anybody. You know what I'm saying? How many spend 15 minutes on your own time? Just you save that 15 minutes. You pray God deeply. You pray for the hour. You pray for your need. And you really spend 15 minutes time in prayer sincerely to God. How many did? Now I can tell you that probably many of us has watched Netflix 2 hours movie at least one time this week. Or an anime, or a foreign movie, Korean drama, you know. Amen. We have time. I'm not trying to make you guys feel guilty, but I'm trying to state a fact. Prayers is essential for us to see God moving in our life. We expect God to move in our life. God expects us to pray. We often do not pray unless we are in some kind of trouble, or we do not really pray if we can do something about it ourselves. You know, well, you know what? I studied too hard. I studied too much already. And then we forgot to pray. Why? Because we think we can handle it. You know, the Bible tells us, imagine this, the disciple asked Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. They're Jews. And one of the important parts of Jewish person's life is prayer. But then when they look at Jesus, they can tell that there's a difference about Jesus' prayer and the prayers of their priest. There is something about Jesus' prayer that makes it different. And they ask Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to pray. And one of the prayers that Jesus taught them is, give us this day our daily bread. How many times do you really pray this week about the food that you will eat that day? Probably none, right? Because if you open your fridge there, you have enough food for the whole month. Most of them has been there for a month, actually, and you haven't eaten because you have too much food. So we don't seriously pray for food because we know we have enough food on our table. So we take it for granted. And that's the same thing what we do with our lives. We often do things first before we pray. That's why prayer is never a serious part or the sensitive part or the essence of the life of us as a Christian. If you want God to move in your life, we need to pray. I can tell you this much. I can have my eyes closed, give me a verse in the Bible, let me and quote that verse, and I can preach that for an hour on my own. But I'm always scared. You will notice when people ask me to preach, I always say no. I don't want to. You know why? Because I'm scared. I'm scared. I'm usually more scared when I think I can do it. Because I know I can. Like I said last week, we need to understand that without God, there is nothing we can do that is important in this life. David will tell us that the prayer will not be relevant unless we understand that we need God. As we have learned last week, we need God in every moment to simply exist. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? That we actually need God to simply exist. Amen. And a lot of people take that for granted. Like I said again last week, and I'm just blowing my thinking to this week. When is the last time you thank God for your fingers? Imagine if you don't have any fingers like this. But we take that for granted. When is the last time you thank God for your ears? Like I said, mine is sticking out, but I still thank God for that. I do take time. I do. You know what? When I preach, it convicts me. I do spend time. A lot of time, I just thank God for everything that I take for granted. Lord, I thank you that I cannot see. Can you imagine if I cannot see my beautiful wife and my handsome children that looks like me? Can you imagine the horror? But I thank God for my eyes because I can see. I thank God even though my accent is bad and the word that is coming out of my mouth is not perfectly grammatically correct and my English is not very, if not that good. I thank God that I can speak. Amen. We take things for granted. That's why we hardly pray. If we expect God to move in our lives, God expects us to pray. And pray sincerely. Verse 6 should be one of our favorite verses because it reminds us that our expectations of what God will do for us is directly linked to how we pray or call or cry to God, to use the language of David. We need to answer the questions honestly. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? Don't tell me your title in the church. Because the devil is not scared of that. Do you understand that? Don't tell him you're playing music in the church. Don't tell me you're an assistant pastor. Don't even tell me that you are a pastor. Because that doesn't mean anything to the devil. How often do you pray? And why do you pray? That is the question. Why do you pray? Why do you pray? Because you made the decision to pray? Or because you need to pray? I have to discipline myself to understand that I need to pray. And I have to argue it. I have to make a theology out of it. I have to know, feel the sense in the deepest part of my heart that I need to pray. That's why I'm scared when I feel so confident because my prayer becomes less powerful. I'd rather be in trouble because then I can pray and I know God can hear me. Amen. That's the reason most of us are in trouble. Probably because sometimes we forget to pray. In verse 7 to 13, David continued, "The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundation of the mountain shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded." That is confusing. If you read 7 to 13, that's how David wrote it. But here, 7 to 13, David did not tell us what God has done yet. Not yet. But it simply tells us how God reacted when he heard David's cry. Amen. David is trying to show to us in many figures of speech, in a poetical imagery, to put an emphasis how God reacted when he heard David was crying to him. that is amazing. And that is scary. The Bible said that David tells us that God was angry when he heard his own child was crying and being in trouble with his enemies. God was angry, and he personally came down to where David was to help him. Imagine that. It is an image of a very powerful and protective person coming down to rescue someone very important to him who was in trouble. Like a mother that heard his child calling for help. It contains theophany and hyperbolic images to convey the awesome presence of God. Angry, smoke from nostrils, fire, burning coals from his mouth. David wants us to see not only that God was angry or upset, but that God takes it personally when someone is trying to hurt his own children. Amen. God takes it personally when his children is suffering. Children like you and me. That is how important we are to God. But there is also something about these images that we should not miss. And you will see this if you read IN commentaries. And I read a lot of them. It is the fact that the images of God were borrowed or adapted from the description of God when someone who revealed himself to Israel during the time of Exodus. If you will go back hundreds of years from the time of David, when the people are describing the appearance of God, the coming of God, they will use this kind of language. And David adapted and took those language and borrowed them to explain his situation. And some of them literally happened, like in the Mount Sinai, when the whole mountain shook and trembled, and God speaks to the mountain, and the people say, we're so afraid. Then even Moses said that, I trembled that I might die. And the people of Israel begged David, begged Moses, Moses, please tell God to stop speaking to us because we're scared. Just go to God. You talk to him. And then you come down to us and tell us what God was saying. And then we will obey him, whatever God said. That's how people was trembled and scared of the presence of God. And David took that imagery and that language in describing how God answered his prayer. Imagine that. What was the point? The important implication of David's description was to tell the readers that the God of their ancestors, hundreds of years ago, from the very beginning of the nation of Israel, was the same God that they have right now. Amen. David understood that God does not change. And what he is to their forefathers, he will remain the same to them. This is the implication. That's why when God introduces himself to Moses, he said, I am the God, I am Yahweh. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When God introduced himself to Moses, hundreds of years ago later. God is the God that does not change. This is unchanging characteristic of God, argued strongly that God is the creation of everything that exists because everything changes. This is a warning to us. Now we live in a modern society with our advanced technology. Everything around us changes. And we can fall into thinking that we can also change God. But God is transcendent. You know what transcendent means? It means his person, his attributes, and his essence is separated and above this material created world, and its contents changes, does not affect him. Nothing in this world can change our God. Nothing in this world that happens, that changes this world, can change our God. He remains the same today, yesterday, and forever. our society and our cultures may attempt to change God. Christians and religious leaders may try to change God to fit our values and perspective and the worldviews so we can accommodate God and feel comfortable with Him. We can even use the word love so that we can make God accept everybody, even though the Bible clearly says it is evil. We fit God, we trust it, we transform Him, and we change Him so that we can accommodate Him in our life. David reminded us this morning that God, the God who revealed Himself to Abraham, is the same God of David and the same God of today in America. He never changed. He is the same, and He still loves us and cares for us, and He will answer our prayer if we pray and ask for help. This verse also reveals to us something very important about God. Not only that God is transcendent, not only that God is unchanging, but it also tells us that God did not keep Himself separated from us, but He personally comes to us. Amen. That is the theology of God's immanence. Immanence is almost contradictory to His transcendence. And a lot of theologians is confused with that. They even think that it's not possible. How can a holy, a separated, a transcendent God at the same time become immanence? He can come to us and dwell with us and live with us. How can that be possible? I don't have time to argue. But I can simply tell you that the immanence of God was fully experienced in the incarnation of God the Son. I want you to understand that the coming of Jesus Christ in this world reminds us that the God who is transcendent, the God who is not affected by anything in this world, decided to become like us, to dwell with us and live with us and remind us that He cares for us and He has a plan for our life. That's why the angel told Joseph, call Him Emmanuel, Yahweh, God is with us. I do not have time to do so, but a careful study of these verses, we can see David carefully thread what seemingly a contradicting principle that revealed to us that God is transcendence and unchanging, yet He is immanent and lives among us. That's why when God talks about His presence, there's always a cloud. There is always a cloud that seems to hide us from God. At the same time, that cloud made us dwell in the presence of God. So that to remind us that God is never affected, that God is transcendent, He is separated from us. But yet at the same time, God is so close and very near to us. God is here tonight. If you are here tonight trying to find God, there is no need for you to look around. He is here. He is more than willing to answer our prayers. God is not playing hard to get. It is only when our heart is ready that we can find God. Of course, David did not claim to see these images literally. He does not claim that. You will read the story of David. He never seen the lightning, and when he prays, he did not feel the earth shaking. He did not see God coming in the vision. There's no such thing. David is not lying. He is actually telling you what actually happened. If you will read the stories recorded in the Bible about David, God is in control, yet there is no supernatural events like the opening of the Red Sea or the lightning striking his enemies. There is no such thing. Many times, the event happened in an ordinary sense, that probably David can get himself the credit for the victory. Do you understand that? When he killed Goliath, when Goliath attacked him, the lightning did not strike Goliath. The angel did not come and strike and kill Goliath. David picked up the stone, and he put the stone on the sling, and he swung it around, and he aimed to Goliath and hit him in the forehead and killed him. David could have taken the credit, but David knows better. David knows better. Yet David knew without a shadow of doubt that every event that happened that leads to his victory was a miracle and a supernatural act of God who have heard and answered his prayers. Amen. We often thought God does not hear our prayer because he does not answer according to our own timing and expectations. We do not see experience the physical experience we read in the Bible. I always thought when I was a kid, Lord, probably there will be many more Christians if you just blind them with the lightning like what you did to Saul and tell them that you are there. Probably there will be many more Christians. Sometimes we doubt God that is moving in our life because we don't see the story that we read in the Bible exactly happening to us. We do not hear the lightning coming from heaven striking our enemies. We do not see anything we can call miraculous. Many of victories in our life and good things that happen in our life, maybe we can excuse them as coincidence or because we are just lucky. But David, who is also in the same shoes we are in this morning, knew all along that when he trusts God and pray for help, God, the same powerful God of the ancient Israel, will answer his prayers and that nothing will happen to him outside of what God intended to accomplish in his life. Amen. It is very peaceful to know that wherever you are this morning, if you have trusted God, you are not alone. God is there with you. In this sense, David rightly used the hyperbolic images recorded in the scripture in describing God's answer to his prayer. Amen. Amen. When God protected you simply from driving every day from your house to your work without an accident, in the real perspective, David see it as an act of the same God who opened the Red Sea. Amen? That's why David continues in verse 14 to 15. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning, he routed them. The valley of the sea were exposed, and the foundation of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. Read verse 15. What does it tell you? What does verse 15 tell you? That is the language borrowed from Exodus. When God opened the Red Sea, open it, and make his people go in the middle of the ocean. That's what it is. He was borrowing it. David was borrowing it as an answer when God destroys his enemy. But how did David destroy his enemy? He went up there and he fought them. His army, his soldiers go there and they claim a victory. So in essence, nothing supernatural happened. But in David's perspective, he see it as if like God again is opening the Red Sea. At your rebuke, Lord, the blast of your breath from your nostril. Again, in the stories of David's life, without our naked eye, we can see David and his army fighting the enemies. But David can see more than what his naked eyes can see. God was the one doing the fighting for him, and therefore is the one who deserves all the credits for God's victory. Amen. Amen. This morning, you are where you are because God's mercy. Because of God's mercy. I was just telling my kids and some people that are close to me that I was able to talk to my friends in the Philippines, my elementary school. They will show me the picture and I can hear how some of them are very poor. And I can see how God in his mercy. This morning I'm here standing before you living in the United States of America. I can ignore God. I can tell you that I made it here because my dad was a merchant marine. I made it here because I work hard. I apply my job for the post office. I went to college. I do this. I'm not lazy. I can give all the credit. But I know down deep in my heart, we are what we are because God is merciful. God is gracious. That's why we are here. David continued by saying, he reached down from high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Again, that's the language of Exodus. How God opened the Red Sea and the Israel was passing through and God grabbed them. He see them as God grabbing them in the midst of the ocean and bringing them out of the sea. And then he said, he rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. Imagine that. Again, that is the language of the Old Testament, how God took Israel out of the deep of the sea and brought them to the promised land. And David said, when I pray, every time I pray, that is exactly what God is doing to me. Amen! In verse 16, David described his salvation equal to the salvation experienced by the Israelites being saved from the middle of the sea. David insists God deals with Israel the same way God deals with David. I knew that God is the same in dealing with us. He expects us to pray, and God will hear our prayers, and God will do everything in his power to rescue us and accomplish his will and purpose in each of our lives. Amen. God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. And we need to pray so God will accomplish his desires and plan for our lives. Verse 19 is a language related to God bringing the Israelites to the promised land. And David appropriates this language on what God has done for him. And it reminds us again, what God has done is not just a sense of obligation. God help us. God comes to us. God working in our lives because God loves us. Because God cares for us. Amen? In verse 17, David even said that we are, what you call that? The apples of God's eye. And a lot of people quote that. Sometimes even to their boyfriends and girlfriends. But that's from David. So let me close. I want to end early this morning. What does this passage tell us today? The fact that God does not change make the Bible that we have today, even though it was written hundreds of years ago, very much relevant and meaningful to our lives every day. Amen? When we read what God has done in the past, it was not just telling us a history of what God has done to his people, but it is telling us exactly what God is able to do in our lives today. Amen. What is your trouble this morning? What is your confrontation? David wants to remind you to look back about 5,000 years ago when Israel left Egypt. And the soldiers of Pharaoh is there to capture them and even kill them. And they are trapped. They cannot go anywhere. They were surrounded by mountains and they were facing an ocean. David said, on that time, God opened the water and made them go through. So the question this morning is, what are you going through? Are you on the dead end? What do you need from God? What do you expect from God? Right now, I can peacefully say, I'm not in a dead end. I can probably survive another week without praying. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm not into deep trouble. Yeah, okay, I need some money. But who's not? Who doesn't have any money? Even Trumps need money. Everybody in America have a lot of money, but we all need money. Right now, I can maybe just say, I can just chill out. And I don't need God. I'm fine. All my kids are healthy. I'm healthy. My wife is okay. My job, we both have works. What can I need? There's nothing I can need. And that's scary. That is scary when we feel so secure. That is scary when we feel so content apart from God. Because doing so, we forget to pray. And when we don't pray, God doesn't move in our life. Amen? I want us children to understand that we are completely dependent on God. But maybe most of you this morning are not like me. Most of you, many of you, or some of you, or few of you, is in fear. You are very sad. A sister just came up to me this morning, telling me that her son's passed away. And for me, it's overwhelming. I don't want it to overwhelm me because I'm about to preach. But I can understand the situation you are in. And sometimes it makes us wonder if God really cares and God was really in concern. And I can understand the early believers questioning how God said that he can protect David, and then they can see their loved ones being captured and being nailed to the cross and being eaten by lions right before them. But many of these believers, just like David, was able to see God more than what this naked eye can see. They can see God beyond this life. God is transcendent. Nothing in this world changes him. Nothing in this world affects him. He's always good. He's always cared for us. And what he promised to us is more than what this life can give us. He promised us eternal life with him. And on that we hold on. And on that we have peace. We have peace because we have hope. And our hope is not a pigment of our imagination. It is sealed and is proven by the death of his son on the cross for us. God loves you. And God cares for you. And I pray this morning that God will make his presence, his awesome presence, known to you.